All right, I'd like you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Romans chapter 8. When we do it God's way, He wants us to be the head and not the tail. In the next two messages, we're going to talk more about how and the kingdom will be ours once again.
Welcome to Mission to Israel, a broadcast ministry featuring author, teacher, and evangelist Ted R. Weiland. The focus of this ministry is to open the eyes of our people and give insight into the issues we find ourselves facing in this day and age. Our address is Mission to Israel, Post Office Box 248, Scotts Bluff, Nebraska 69363, or you can reach us via the web at www.missiontoisrael.org. And now, here is Ted Weiland.
Okay, let's take our Bibles, turn to Isaiah chapter 5, if you will, please. We're going to start by looking at a couple of familiar passages, but you know, it seems that the Lord often gives me a passage at some particular time, and I just keep coming back to it, not so much this one as the one that we'll be looking at next. just He gives me a passage in this over and over again. He brings me back to it and gives me a new view of it or a new application or something in that regard that fills it out. And it's all testimony, for me at least, that of Hebrews 4:12, that the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that it's not a dead letter, that indeed it's alive and it's active and it does its work as long as we're there to allow it to do so. I think not only the next passage, but this passage as well, as we tie them together, I think it's hopefully going to bring out some new thoughts that maybe you've never considered before. Isaiah chapter 5 and the familiar verse, I think it will be familiar with you, verse 13, where it says, "Therefore, my people, Yahweh's people, are gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And their honorable men are famished, and their multitude drieth up with thirst." The New American Standard says, "For the lack of knowledge, my people have gone into captivity." I also looked it up in the Amplified. This is really interesting. I've never done this before. The Amplified puts it this way. It says, "Therefore my people go into captivity to their enemies without knowing it." Which comports, if indeed that's an accurate translation, and I'm not saying it is or is not, but it comports with what we find in Hosea chapter 7 and verse 9, where it says, "Strangers have devoured his strength," speaking of Ephraim or the house of Israel, "and he knoweth it not." Really makes you think about what's going on today. It's as if that was written for America. Of course, it was written for Ephraim or house of Israel at that time, but certainly is as true today as it was then. But back to, let's use New American Standard. "For the lack of knowledge," the New American Standard says, "Yahweh's people," His people, "are taken into captivity," or taken captive. Now, and I want you to, if you will, tuck away those words momentarily, the words captive and captivity, for just a little bit later in this message, and we'll return to them and you'll see the import of that. "For the lack of knowledge, Yahweh's people are taken into captivity." The lack of knowledge. Well, what kind of knowledge? Is it any knowledge that takes us into captivity? Is the lack of business knowledge? Is the lack of the knowledge of science, the sciences? What kind of knowledge? The lack of knowledge takes Yahweh's people into captivity. Well, we know that this lack of knowledge is directly related to Israel's disobedience to Yahweh's law and their rejection of His word. How do we know that? Well, we only have to look at the context. Look at verse 24. Verse 24, where it says, "Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of Yahweh of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel." He says basically what he has said. He said, if you're going to cast my law away, then I'm going to cast you away. For the lack of knowledge, his people go into captivity. They're cast away. And what's the consequence of Yahweh's doing so? Well, in this instance, one of the consequences, let's go back a few verses, is found in verse 20, where it says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. For the lack of knowledge, for the lack of Yahweh's knowledge, for the lack of his knowledge, and inevitably, you reject his knowledge as found in his word and his law, and everything related thereto becomes inverted, topsy-turvy, mixed up, upside down, and turned inside out." Sounds, again, all too familiar, doesn't it? You know, in particular, take today's politicians. Anymore, it seems, and it seems to get worse as every year goes by, but anymore it seems like anything they do is the absolute polar opposite of how anyone with half his brain tied behind his back would approach it. And yes, even Rush Limbaugh gets it right more often than today's politicians, even with only half a brain. But that still's not saying much, because his record isn't that all that much better than his adversaries. Like Israel of old, we too, is anybody going to question this? We too, like Israel of old, have rejected Yahweh's law. And calling good evil and evil good and light darkness and darkness light, etc., is as rampant now as it ever has been. If you think about it, all that's described in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 is just another way of saying that Yahweh turns the people into dimwits. Isn't that really what he's saying? Psalms 81:12, and the emphasis there on Yahweh turning his people into dimwits. Psalms 81:12 says, "My people would not hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lusts." And what's the result? They call evil good, and they call good evil. They call bitter sweet, and they call sweet bitter, and etc. And they walked in their own counsels. In fact, we find the same thing almost, stated a little bit differently in Romans chapter 1, if you'd like to turn there. Romans chapter 1, and we start just about anywhere in this chapter, but let's begin with verse 21 so we don't have to read the whole thing. He says, "Because that when they knew God," and of course, God is to be known in everywhere, if nowhere else, even in all of his creation, as is stated earlier in this passage. He says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations," calling good evil and evil good, "and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." In other words, they were calling what was foolish wise, and what was wise foolish. "And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like a corruptible man." You talk about foolish. And to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. "Wherefore God also gave them up." God also gave them up. "Wherefore, because they had done this, God also gave them up to the uncleanness, to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie." They called the truth a lie, and they called the lie a truth, or the lie truth. "And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, calling good evil and evil good, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and the rest that's listed there as well. Essentially, what we're being told is reject Yahweh's law, and inevitably, I mean, if that doesn't describe it, we become numbskulls. We as a people become idiots. Isn't that pretty much what it is when you call something foolish wise and something wise foolish? When you call something truth, when you call a truth a lie and lie a truth, when you identify bitter as sweet and sweet as bitter, or darkness as light and light as darkness, or worse, good for evil and call evil good. That's just about as stupid as it gets. And boy, do we have our share of stupid. Especially today, it seems, in the high places of government. Right? Yeah, everybody's going to amen and agree to that. But don't forget, they couldn't have gotten into those high places without a whole lot of other people stupid enough to put them in those high places. In the last couple of weeks, maybe you've seen the email that's recently been floating around. The following that I'm going to share with you is a quote that was translated into English from an article appearing in the Czech Republic, published in, and I probably won't get this pronunciation right, in the Prager Zeitung. Prager, I think it's Prager, and I'm not sure about the next one, Zeitung, which I take it is a paper, April 28th, 2010. Here's what's stated there, and have you seen this, heard this? Yeah. It says, quote, "The danger to America is not Barack Obama, but a citizenry capable of entrusting a man like him with the presidency. It will be far easier to limit and undo the follies of an Obama presidency than to restore the necessary common sense and good judgment to a depraved electorate willing to have such a man as the president. The problem is much deeper and far more serious than Mr. Obama, who is a mere symptom of what ails America. Blaming the Prince of Fools should not blind anyone to the vast confederacy of fools that made him their prince. The Republic can survive a Barack Obama, who is, after all, merely a fool. It is less likely to survive a multitude of fools such as those who made him their president." End of quote. Pretty insightful. Yep. And why not? Why shouldn't it be that way, I ask? Because the problems, in my opinion, is even deeper than that. The problem just doesn't go back to a confederacy of a multitude of fools. It's worse. In fact, it's far worse. And as a cause, the cause of a foolish people, I believe, we are seeing, what we are seeing is the fulfillment, is worse, the fulfillment of both Isaiah 56:10 in Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 21. In Isaiah 56:10, it says this. It says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. And then Jeremiah 10 and verse 21, something very similar. It says, "For the pastors," another term for the watchmen, "for the pastors are become brutish and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper and their flocks shall be scattered." Now, I don't think the scattered is necessarily even meant to be taken literally. I think it means that they've scattered their minds, as much as it means, in some cases, scattered in a literal sense. Because their pastors have become brutish, because their pastors are dumb dogs, what else can the flocks be? And so the problem may not be Obama, but the problem isn't just the people either. The problem is Obama. Let's not say it that way. The problem is indeed Obama, but his problem is the people. But the people's problem is pastors. And the watchmen who have turned away from Yahweh as well. Why? Because the majority of the pastors, the majority of the pastors have rejected Yahweh's law as well. And that's, they're no more immune than the people are from calling good evil and evil good and sweet bitter and bitter sweet and so forth and so on, are just therefore just as dumb and has pretty much programmed their people to be the same as well. But listen, there's always good news. There's always good news in everything. Because even in this, we can praise Yahweh. Because it only goes to prove, if nothing else, it only goes to prove that Yahweh is absolutely true to His Word. Reject Him in His Word, whether pastor or flock, and you'll be rewarded with stupidity. That's what He promises. And therefore, all this stupidity we see around us, we may not like it, but we can praise Yahweh for it. But also, and more importantly, at least as it is for our sake, the judgment of stupidity. It is a judgment. It's God's judgment upon us for our stupidity. He says, I'll just make you more stupid. If you're going to be so stupid as to reject my laws, I'll make you even more stupid. And the judgment of stupidity is ultimately for the purpose of bringing us to repentance. Man, you look at the stupidity around us, you want to repent. You want somebody to repent, at least. But it is indeed one of Yahweh's means to bring us to repentance. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel chapter 20, and beginning with verse 24. I'm going to go ahead and read this because I'm ad-libbing a lot here, and we may not have time otherwise. Verse 24 through 26, he says, But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, what's that? He calls good evil, and he calls evil good. But when the righteous turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and doeth according to all the abomination that the wicked man doeth, shall he live? All his righteousness that he hath done shall not be mentioned. In his trespass that he has trespassed, and in his sin that he has sinned, in them shall he die. Then verse 25, yet you say, or we want to look particularly at verse 26, but he goes on to say, yet you say, the way of the Lord is not equal. New American Standard says, you say that the way of the Lord is not right. Well, that's just more of Isaiah 5:20, calling evil good and good evil. Hear now, O house of Israel, is not my way equal or right, and are not your ways unequal or not right? Verse 26, when a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness, and committeth iniquity, and dieth in them, or even before he does, in this foolishness that God has put upon him, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Well, now, hang on here. Ezekiel, I'm in 18. That was all good, though. I even did that and going over my notes this morning. Chapter 20. Let's keep a hold of all of that, because that was good. Ezekiel 20 and verse 24. Sorry about that. Verse 24. Because they had not executed my judgments, it says, but had despised my statutes and had polluted my Sabbath, they're calling good evil, and their eyes were after their father's idols, wherefore, Romans chapter 1, I gave them also statutes that were not good. He says, you want to reject my laws? I'll give you some statutes. You want to reject my good laws, I should say. He says, I'll give you some laws that aren't good in place of them. He doesn't leave a vacuum. He says, okay, you don't want mine? I'll give you some others that you'll really find out by them how good my laws really are. And he says, wherefore I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live. And then in verse 26 it says, and I polluted them in their own gifts, in that they caused to pass through the fire all that openeth the womb, that I might make them desolate, to the foolish, if you will, to the end that they might know that I am Yahweh. Now, you've probably heard the saying, you can't fix stupid. And that's right. We can't fix stupid. We cannot fix stupid. But praise Yahweh, He can. And sometimes he uses stupid to fix stupid, believe it or not. You know, I couldn't fix Yahweh. Excuse me. I couldn't fix stupid. But Yahweh did. And yes, I know what some of you are probably thinking, and you're thinking, well, you still got some stupid to fix. And you're right. I do. And that's why I return every day to his feet to get some more of the stupid fixed. Listen, we are, in fact, in captivity today for the lack of knowledge. Knowledge that can only be had. Knowledge that can only be had. The knowledge that will fix our captivity and fix our stupidity. Knowledge that can be only had at the feet of Yahweh. He's the only one. The only one who fixes stupid. Now, with all of that in mind, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is the passage in particular that it seems like anything I do here recently. In the past, it used to be 1 Corinthians 15:58 and several others as well. But lately, it's been 2 Corinthians 10. It's like he just keeps driving this passage home to me in so many different ways. And again, testimony to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 when he does. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and I want you to read with me verses 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning with verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Now, did you catch the word I asked you to tuck away at the very beginning? Look at verse 5 again. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." New American Standard says, "Taking captive every thought." Now, I want you to note two things in particular. First, when you consider 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in light of where we began in Isaiah chapter 5, for the lack of knowledge, his people are taken into captivity. When you consider what we just read in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, in relation to what we earlier read in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 13, there are two options, and only two options. Either Yahweh's people are going to be taken captive by others, or others are going to be taken captive by Yahweh's people. So, which do you think Yahweh prefers for his people? Well, one option is a blessing upon his people, right? And the other is a curse upon his people. Listen to Deuteronomy 28:13 through 16 in that regard. It says, "And Yahweh shall make thee the head and not the tail." Yahweh shall make thee the head and not the tail, the stinking end of the beast. "And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou will hearken unto the commandments of Yahweh thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them." Verse 15, "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of Yahweh thy God to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all of these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee, including, but not limited to, what we find in verses 43 and 44. The stranger that is within thee shall get above thee very high." We seem to be having that happen, or has already happened here in America. "And thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the stinking head, end of the beast," or the tail. So, in regards to what we find there, the blessings and the cursings as provided in Deuteronomy 28. What do you think? Does Yahweh want to bless or to curse his people? Well, for some reason, I think Yahweh wants to bless his people. I really think that there's this great desire by Yahweh to bless his people. In fact, I know he does. Because in 2 Corinthians 10 that we just read, he provided us with the dominion mandate, a commission that's not given to his enemies to take captive his people, but for to his people to take captive their enemies. The means by which they are the head and not the tail. The means by which they are above and not below. A commission, if we are obedient thereto, by which that's exactly what will be provided to us. His blessings by which we will reign over our enemies rather than the other way around. In other words, they become our captives rather than we theirs. Now, that's number one. Secondly, I want you to note in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that it's every thought that Yahweh wants us to take captive on his behalf, and thoughts are essentially the same as knowledge. In other words, both Isaiah 5, where we're told that for the lack of biblical knowledge, that is, thoughts taken captive by and for Yahweh, we go into captivity, and in 2 Corinthians 10, where we're commissioned by Yahweh to take every thought, ours and everyone else's captive, on behalf of Yahweh, here's the second note, in both passages, it's not so much a battle of physical weapons for the control of our persons, as it is a battle for our minds, by which persons or people are much more easily controlled and directed. Consequently, now follow with me, being that it's Yahweh's people, who I think everyone would agree are the ones who are right now in captivity, It's Christianity's thoughts which must then be skewed and corrupted and under the control and the influence of our enemies. Keep in mind the first point. Somebody's captive. Somebody else has dominion. It is reigning and ruling. And therefore, if we're not reigning and ruling, we're only left with the fact that we then are the captive, and it's our thoughts, and it's our words, and it's their definitions that have been taken captive. In other words, Christianity enemies have Christians, for the most part, thinking the way in which they want them thinking, rather than the other way around. Christianity has not taken their thoughts captive, but vice versa, which is inevitable. Again, being that someone always rules, someone always dominates. There's never a void at the top. Another way to say it is that someone always sits in the seat of Moses. Someone always sits in the seat of Moses, either by right or by default. It's kind of like what we can use as at least as an illustration, as it was with Jacob and Esau. Esau had the right, but Jacob got it by default. Somebody's sitting in the seat of Moses, by right or by default. Christianity, at this point in history, has declined, in fact, even repudiated their commission, that is, if you will, the seed of Moses. And therefore, their thoughts, and it's really the seed of Yahweh's, it's our right to sit and rule from heavenly places with Him. And so, you know, it's not, the law wasn't Moses, it was the seat was simply a representative of Yahweh and His law. And therefore, let me back up. Christianity, let me say this again, Christianity at this point in history has not only declined, but they have even repudiated their commission, that which we find in 2 Corinthians 10 as in other places, and that being the seat of Moses, if you will. And therefore, their thoughts have instead been taken captive by their enemies. And the evidence, in fact, is overwhelming. And the way that Christianity's enemies have principally accomplished this is as simple as redefining terms. For example, I'm going to give you three examples. For example, they redefine fornication. First as shacking up, and then simply as living together. They redefine sodomites, first as homosexuals, and then as gays, and now merely as an alternate lifestyle. They redefined infanticide. What did they redefine infanticide as? Well, they redefined it as abortion. And in the process, won Roe versus Wade. As just a few examples. Consequently, these examples are but a few of the thoughts, the words, the definitions that we need to take captive. Are we going to use their words and consequently their definitions, or are we going to use Yahweh's words and consequently His definitions? Are we going to call them gays, or are we going to use Yahweh's description, sodomites? And don't think for a moment, because I think some people are going to do just this. Don't think for a moment that because both terms describe the same people and lifestyle, that it really doesn't matter which term we use. Don't think that for a moment. It does matter. Employing the term sodomites points people, those involved in the sin, and bystanders as well, to the story, by the very use of the term, points people to the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, to Yahweh's word. What is gay? If you want to use the word gay, what does it point him to? Happiness. I don't know what else it would point him to. Happiness. Fulfillment. Use the word sodomite, and it points them back to Yahweh Himself and His unequivocal disdain for this abomination, without saying anything more, simply by using His word and His definition. The word sodomite by itself holds these people accountable to Yahweh, which is the very reason they don't want you to use it, and would much rather be called just gay, or their lifestyle is an alternate lifestyle. And therefore, if for no other reason, we need to reject the word gay. If you are using it to describe those people, I hope you will renounce it and put it out of your vocabulary, and instead take it captive and restore Yahweh's description for these people. In like manner, we need to restore Yahweh's term, fornication. You know, there's something about that word, isn't there? Fornication. It's not even a word we necessarily like to use, but there's something about it. It's much more convicting than is merely the term shacking up or even sleeping together. If we use His term, there's something powerful in that. Oh, you're a fornicator. It really gets the point across. The same with infanticide rather than abortion. When I hear Christians use the term, abortion, I literally cringe. I pointed out numerous times in the past that Roe versus Wade was won before it ever got to the courtroom. It was already won. It was already a done deal that Roe versus Wade was going to come out as it did. It was already won before the courtroom, not by the lawyers and judges, but by the wordsmiths, who took America's mind captive with the word abortion. They literally took America's mind captive with that word, which is nearly synonymous, look it up in a dictionary yourself, with a miscarriage. An abortion is a miscarriage. Or excuse me, I should put it this way. A miscarriage is, in fact, an abortion. Look up particularly the word miscarriage. It is, in fact, an abortion. On the other hand, and who's going to rule against a miscarriage? On the other hand, had Christians, this is really what it comes down to, had Christians in 1973 been fulfilling 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, taking the thoughts and words captive on this issue, calling this crime what it is, infanticide, infant murder, Roe versus Wade would have never made it to the courtrooms as well. Because even as far removed from Yahweh's laws that we find ourselves even today or in 1973, no judge or jury in their right mind would have at the time, or even today, I don't think, ruled against infanticide. Consequently, but let me back up. That reveals, particularly this one, that reveals how important it is. It reveals the extent, I think, of what God has in mind, or at least more than what we've understood in the past, that taking captive thoughts doesn't just mean taking control of my thoughts of greed or lust or whatever, but it goes way beyond that. Taking society's thoughts captive, and therefore the means by which we rule or they rule. Consequently, it can be argued with what I just said that millions of infants murdered since Roe versus Wade are not so much laid at the feet of the pagans as it is at that generation of Christians who were not fulfilling 2 Corinthians chapter 10, taking every thought captive for Christ. It can thus perhaps also be argued that anyone who continues to employ the word abortion, who continues to employ the word abortion in place of Yahweh's word infanticide, is assisting in the perpetuation of those murders, and is thus at least partly possibly culpable for these crimes. Praise Yahweh for His grace and mercy, because we all have fallen short in many, many, many ways. But hopefully, once again, this demonstrates how important it is that each of us do everything we possibly can in our power and our ability. We have different avenues and means by which to do so and different abilities, but that each one of us do everything that we possibly can to do our part in fulfilling the commission that has been given us in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And this is something all of us can do. I may have a wider audience than what you may have, but you have audiences too. And at the very least, this is something we all can do, is quit using their terms. Quit using their term abortion. Quit using their term gay or alternate lifestyle. Quit using their term shacking up or living together. And let's take captive those words and those thoughts. And by it, we may very well take captive the hearts and minds of some people along the way for our Lord and God. Those three examples alone should also go to demonstrate that in order for us to fulfill this, our dominion mandate, beginning with our own minds, that's certainly where it has to begin, we must start with retrieving the biblical definitions wherever they've been changed, skewed, or stolen from us. Because I assure you, while not perhaps as consequential as it has been with the terms abortion and infanticide, there are nonetheless consequences wherever our minds have been taken captive with their words and their definitions. There inevitably has been consequences. The combined effect, which has been the loss of dominion, which is one and the same as saying we are their captives instead of ours. We're the tail right now and not the head. Which is to say that we are currently cursed. And I don't know about you, but I am sick and tired. I am sick and tired of seeing our people cursed, trampled under the feet of their enemies, and thus I am more than good and ready. I am good and ready, more than good and ready, to start seeing some of them blessed instead, resulting in more kneeling at the foot of the cross and worshipfully gazing into the empty tomb by which our God will receive more of the praise and the glory due Him in His name. Lord willing, in the messages to follow, in addition to the three I just provided to you, let's see if we can't take captive some others. Let's begin with those. Let's take captive infanticide. Let's take captive abortion and turn it to infanticide. Let's take captive homosexual or gay or alternate lifestyle and make it sodomite. Let's take captive shacking up and make it fornication. But let's see if we can't take captive some others as well. And what really amounts to taking back what belongs to us. After all, it's our dominion mandate, not theirs. Taking back what belongs to us, or as the prophet put it in Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, restoring the ancient paths where the good way is. Who doesn't want the good way? Well, if we're going to have the good way once again in this country, if not for us, then for our children's sake, we've got to take seriously the dominion mandate that God has given us and take captive those words and those thoughts any and every place where they've been stolen from us. Let's begin. That's at least somewhere we all can begin in starting to fulfill the dominion mandate that God has given us. Let's do it. Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, and humbled once again at our lack of understanding and obedience, Father, in so many areas. And humbled, Father, by the fact that there is still so much to understand in becoming and fulfilling what you want us to be, what our responsibilities are as your people. Forgive us, Father, for being shirk in our responsibilities and for allowing the enemy to take us captive when, in fact, that dominion mandate is from you to us. And it's for us to rule on your behalf. Forgive us, Father, for not representing you, for not being the ambassadors of you and your kingdom and your laws that you have intended us to be. And help us, Lord, as we repent, to, Father, understand what we need to understand to do a better job at getting it back right, teaching others to do the same. We surrender ourselves, Father, as your ambassadors, your servants, as your sons and daughters, to serve you with all of our hearts, soul, minds, and strength once again, to your praise and to your glory, in Yeshua the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.